We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. The last time we were together in class, we talked about marriage, things that we can help to improve upon within our marriages. We did that based upon the first seven verses of chapter 3, and hopefully we covered that to be able to help us to be better. Verse 8 is where we'll start. Peter says, "Finally, all you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." He gets to verse 8 and he says, "Finally, likewise." And he says that because he has dealt, if you'll go back to all the things that we've studied, he's talked about several different relationships. Relationships that we as Christians have to our government, that we have with those within the world, that we have with those that maybe are our employer, or are we even with relationships within our household between husbands and wives. And now he's just going to general Christianity. "Finally, my brethren, I want you to realize there's some things that you can do as brethren to help your relationships be better one with another." He says, "Finally, be of one mind." I want to ask you something. Does everyone here, do we all think alike? No, there's no way, right? No, and we're never going to think completely alike. But let me ask you something. Can we work together and live in harmony even though we don't think 100% alike? How do we do that? Somebody give me some suggestions. How do we do that? Well, we can talk about things. We can be open to discuss things. What about respect? What if I respect you and you respect me? Although we may not agree on everything that there is to agree on, if we respect one another, will we have harmony? Yeah, we will. And I think that's what Peter is trying to get us to see. As brethren, as New Testament Christians, if we come together as a body, here at Willow Avenue, and we have respect for one another, then we will be unified. Like I said, we will never agree on everything that there is to agree on. There's absolutely no way. Now, there are some things that we cannot disagree upon and be unified. If you go to Ephesians 4, and you don't have to do this, there's seven ones. In verse 3, Paul says, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." He says that in order to be unified, it is a work. If you have to endeavor to do something, what does that mean? You're setting out on a journey to do it. You're going to have to put forth a diligent effort to do that. He says achieving unity within a body of believers, it's a job. It's a chore. He says you've got to do that. He says, and then there's seven ones. All of us here, we agree that there's one God, there's one Jesus, and there's one Spirit. We've got to agree upon those things. Now, we may not necessarily understand everything that each one of those entities do. We may not understand exactly how everything that God, Christ, and the Spirit does. We may not understand how all of that works completely, but we believe in the oneness of them. We believe in the oneness of their purpose, the oneness of everything that they set out to accomplish. We believe here as a group of believers in the one hope, don't we? And that hope is heaven. That is our goal. That is what we're pushing for. We have to believe that. We believe here in this church that there's one faith, correct? There's one Bible. There's one system of doctrine. There's not a several different ways. There's only one. We've got to believe that. If we don't believe that, we're not of one mind. We believe there's one baptism. We understand what the purpose of that baptism is. At least I hope we do. We've got to agree on certain things. We've got to agree that there's only one church. That Jesus didn't die to and shed His blood so that you can do whatever it is that you want to do. No. We've got to understand those basic things. And we've got to agree on those basic things. And when we do that, we can be and live in harmony. We can be of one mind and one spirit. Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse 28, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we are a people that have one mind and one purpose. And Peter here is telling us that's what we need to do. He says not only that, we've got to have compassion one for another. Paul said we're to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's sometimes hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it is hard, and this word would mean to be sympathetic with others' difficulties. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? If we are a people that are to be compassionate one to another, I'm to be sympathetic if you've got an issue, if you've got something that you struggle with, if you've got something you're really having a hard time with, if I really love you and I want to be there for you, I'm to be sympathetic with that difficulty you're facing. If it's a weakness, if it's a physical ailment, whatever it may be, if I'm going to be your brother in Christ and I'm going to be there for you, I've got to learn to be more compassionate. And I've said this many times, that's a lot easier for you ladies probably than it is for us men. Us men are sometimes, and I'm speaking for me, sometimes we're rough and gruff, and you know, sometimes compassion's not our strong suit. And I'm not proud of that. In fact, I'm ashamed of that. Sometimes I'm not very compassionate. I was raised to suck it up and go on. And that's just, sometimes that's how I am, and I have to struggle with that. But what Peter's telling us here, if we're going to be in harmony, if we're going to be of that one mind, if we're going to be the people God would have us to be, we've got to be more compassionate. He says we've got to love as brothers. Brother Wayne Jackson says what that means is we're common kinsmen in the Lord. Common kinsmen. I want to ask you something. I want you to think about your family for a moment. Do you defend your family? You ever heard someone say, well, they can talk about their family all they want to, but if somebody else does, what happens? The fight is on. I knew a group of brothers growing up. They're older than me. I can remember hearing stories about them. I remember one time two of those brothers were fighting, I mean fist fighting, and the police got in and broke it up, and they hit one of those brothers. Well, immediately, both those brothers turned on the policeman, and they both beat him up. Why would they do that? Because they could do whatever they wanted to, but they were going to defend their family. They loved their family. And even though, you know, they were in a bad situation, these guys, when they were doing this, they loved their family and they were there for them. Peter says, as Christians, we've got to have that type of love. Brethren, we've got to defend one another. We've got to stand up for one another. We've got to be there for one another. Just like you love your physical family, God says you've got to love your spiritual family. It's got to be deeper than just walk in here on Sunday morning, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'll talk to you next week. It's got to be more than that. Do we talk to our physical family more than that? Well, I hope we do. Sometimes I know physical families are strained, and I understand that completely, because a lot of times mine and my extended family, all that is strained. But Peter here is telling us we've got to love like we're family, because we are family. We're joint heirs with Christ. He has made us our family. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been adopted back into His body. He's redeemed us. He's brought us back. We are part of Him. We've got to be together. He goes on to say we've got to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. A lot of times this word is translated having bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. You're distributing to someone else's need. You look down upon someone and you're sympathetic. It kind of goes along with being compassionate. If you are compassionate and you're truly compassionate, you're going to be tender-hearted. You're going to allow things to touch you. And again, us men, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we're not very tender-hearted. You know, sometimes we don't allow things to pull at us like you ladies do. And again, that's bad on our part. But brethren, as Christians, we've got to develop that. We've got to cultivate that. We've got to allow things to touch us, because when things actually touch us, it causes us to do and to act. You know, I said one time, in a sermon, I was given the topic to speak on kindness and goodness. You know, they're fruits of the Spirit. Goodness is great to have. Goodness is something that we need to do. We have to be good. We have to think good thoughts. But kindness is goodness in action. You ever have a good thought and a good motivation to want to do something and never did it? I've done that several times. I thought about something I need to do. Man, it was a good thing to do, and I wanted to do it, and that was pretty much it. But you see, kindness is putting that into action. This word for tenderhearted here is something that has to be put into action. It's not, oh, I just feel sorry for them. It's, no, I want to do something for them. I feel for them, and therefore I want to help them. And that's what we are to do for each other. Finally, he says, be courteous. American Standard is going to say humble-minded, and the word literally means to be friendly, to be kind. It's the opposite of arrogance and pride. No one likes someone that is arrogant and full of pride and full of themselves and selfish. And Peter says you can't be a unified body of Christ if there's selfishness, if there's pride, if there's not humility. You see, as Christians, these are things that we could study on, just continually study on. He goes on to say, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, Peter's already dealt with this in chapter 2, right? Don't retaliate. Don't return evil for evil. But again, this is some of the hardest things that I've ever been told to do. Don't return evil for evil. Let me ask you something. Does God give you what you deserve? I want all of us to really just dig down and think about that for a minute. Does God give us what we deserve? Have you ever done evil things against God? Things come just completely contrary to His will and you knew it. What if God gave us all what we deserved? We'd be in real, real bad shape. Instead of God giving us what we deserve, what does He do for us? He blesses us. I want you to go over just for a moment to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to see what Jesus had to say. Matthew 5, we'll start in verse 38. And this goes hand in hand with what Peter was saying. And I know that Peter was there to hear this sermon in Matthew chapter 5. And I know he remembers this sermon. And I know he didn't always live this sermon. In the garden, when they arrested Jesus, Peter wanted to return evil for evil, didn't he? Pull out his sword. Hey, can't do that. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to fight. So that's not what Jesus told him to do in the first place. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus speaking, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or in other words, evil for evil and reviling for reviling. Whatever somebody does to you, you do it right back to them. Jesus said, that's what you've heard. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whosoever slaps you on your cheek, turn the other also to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You guys have heard this over and over and over again, but man, that was some hard things to do. That is difficult. He goes on to say, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Again, that's a hard thing to do. If somebody is mean and cruel and wicked to you and mistreats you and talks about you, Jesus says, I want you to love them. I want you to love them. He says, bless those that curse you. Isn't that what Peter said? Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, return a blessing. Jesus is going to tell us why this is so important. He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, don't do like the world does, do like God does. He says, I want you to be a child of the Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He does, doesn't he? If God gave this world what this world deserves, it would be on fire already a long time ago. But man, he has blessed this nation. And this nation has been so wicked and it continues to be so wicked. God is still good. And as Christians, we are to be imitators of him. He's the light that we talked about just Wednesday night within the tabernacle. And the only way the world sees the light is that we take the light out and we show it to the world. So if we act like the world, people are going to think we're the world. But if we act like God, people are going to know that we're different. And we've got to be different. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, if you're going to act like the world, you're just going to be them. He says, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And he used that phrase tax collector because that was the people that everybody looked down upon the most. He says, you're going to be the lowest form of people if you act like the world. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus wants more out of us than sometimes what we want from ourselves. And although these are very, very difficult things to do, they're not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand that he wants me to love everyone, that he wants me to want what is best for everyone, that he wants me to pray for my enemies. When's the last time we did that? That's hard, isn't it? I can remember in September 11th, 2001, those planes hit the World Trade Centers. And I can remember that next Sunday, we had a prayer service. And we took turns. The men, we got up and, man, we prayed. And I can remember prayers being said then for those people that flew those planes into the towers, that, Lord, those people that believe like that would see the light, would see and want to turn and want to do better. When the world around and everybody in our country is just wanting to destroy all of them, I can remember the church praying for those people. Hey, they want to hurt us. They want to harm us and they hate us, but Lord, help them. Help them to see the light. And I couldn't help. I was thinking about that just the other day on that anniversary and just all the horrible times that we went through. But just to see people come together, no matter, you know, what they thought or believed or anything, that's a beautiful thing. God wants his people to come together. And he wants us to be there for each other and love each other. And God wants us as a group to be that light into the world, to show people the love of Christ. Because I can promise you, what is that to say? You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? We're not going to bring people into the church if we are a very dim light. If we're hateful and cruel and, no. We're going to bring people into church because we show them what we love them. Because we try to teach them that we want them to be better. And we want a difference. And people are looking to us. And do they want to be a part of us because of how we are? Because, see, they're going to be a part of us because how we are, not just what we say. We can get up and teach the truth all day. But if we do it and we don't show love, man, nobody wants that. That's not appealing to people. We got to show the truth in love. It's all got to be a package deal. And Peter is trying to get us to see that. Go back to 1 Peter 3. He says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There's not a person in this assembly who doesn't want to have a good life. You want to enjoy your life. You want things around you to be good. You want to your family to be good. You want to have good days. You may even pray to have good days. Lord, help me have a good day. Help me to have a good life. Help things to be good in my life. Peter here, and he's quoting from the psalmist, Psalm 34, 12 through 16, he said, there's a way to do that. He says, you've got to watch what you say. You've got to try to refrain your tongue. Let me ask you something. What gets you in more trouble than anything else? Your mouth. Our tongues get us in more trouble than anything else. And let me ask you something. How many of you got a real good handle on that? I'll wait for the hands to go up. Nobody, right? Why? What's James say? No man can what? Can't tame the tongue. And I've told you guys this before. I've prayed about this just multitudes of times. Lord, help me watch what I say. Help me watch what I say. Help me to, you know, let my speech be seasoned with salt. You say all those things, and then what do you catch yourself doing? You turn around and you say the things you didn't want to say. And it's so hard. And James, in his writing, he would talk about a ship and how a huge, large ship is turned about by what? A small rudder. Small rudder. I'm 6'4", weigh 260 pounds. Shouldn't have told y'all that. I'm overweight. And this little tongue in my mouth sometimes takes control of my body. You would think a man as me could control that little tongue, right? It doesn't work. James would say, how great a forest a little fire kindles. Some of those horrible forest fires you've seen on the news that wiped out thousands and thousands and thousands of acres is because somebody just maybe threw a cigarette out the window, right? Just a tiny little cigarette. And it burned thousands and thousands of acres. A small fire. And our tongue does that very thing. When we talk about each other, when we gossip, when we backbite, when we just do all of those things and we just use our tongue in a way that God would not have us to use, then our life is not going to be as simple, is it? If we have guile, he says we got to get rid of deceit or guile. If we are deceitful people and we tell lies, is our days going to be as good as we want them to be? Let me ask you something. If you tell a lie, what happens when you have to continually back up that story? You just keep lying. But the problem is you forget what you've said, right? And your story just continues to change a little bit, and you dig yourself in a deeper and a deeper and a deeper hole. And your life is filled with anxiety and all of these things simply because you didn't use your tongue for good. We can't live life a good, wonderful life. We can't see good days if we don't attempt to bridle our tongue. James would also say, I believe it's James chapter 1, verse 26, that if we don't attempt to bridle our tongue, he says our religion is vain. Don't you think about that? If we don't try to put that bridle on, control our tongue, it's doing me no good to be here. Now, that's scary words to me. If I'm not striving to do that, I don't need religion. It's not going to help. If anything's vain, it's useless. It's worthless. James says it's worthless if I don't put a bridle on it. But not only that, he says, if you want to enjoy life and see good days, you've got to turn away from evil and do good. Turn away is a word that means to shun or avoid. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from every appearance of evil. He says, if you want to have a good life, you got to get rid of sin. Let me ask you something. When you guys, you probably feel the same way I do. When you do things that you know you shouldn't do, does it bother you? You have a hollow feeling in the pit of your stomach. Maybe if you said something you shouldn't have said, or you acted in a way that you shouldn't have acted. Maybe you let go of your temper and people seen it. What does that make you feel like? Just, you know, you got that hollow feeling. And you're not enjoying your life. And again, we know this. It's not hard to understand. But man, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. He says if you want to enjoy life, you got to turn away from evil and do good. Why don't we replace that hollow feeling that sin leaves and turn that into a good feeling? When you do something good for someone, when you help someone, what do you feel like? complete opposite, right? Man, you're overjoyed and just, you know, you just go help someone out and you got that warm, fuzzy feeling, right? And that's what everybody wants, that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's great. If we want to enjoy our life, we got to take these little basic things and we've got to put them into practice. He says, as Christians, we've got to seek peace and pursue it. I want to ask you something. Is peace always easy to find? Is peace always just apparent and you're like, if I do this, I can get peace. No problem, right? No, it's not that easy, is it? And that's why Peter would say, you've got to seek peace. You've got to try to find peace. But he goes a step further. He says, you've got to pursue peace. If you're going to pursue something, what are you doing? You're diligently trying to get it. You're reaching out and you're doing everything you can do. I want that peace. There is a peace of God that surpasses understanding, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And I want that peace, don't you? And in order for me to get that peace, I've got to go get it. I've got to strive for that peace. It doesn't come easy. Christianity is not an easy religion. Nothing about it is easy. Sometimes that's what we want, and we're looking for that easy solution. Let me ask you this. You guys, have you ever been to a lectureship somewhere, or you bought a book, and you really wanted to hear that sermon, or you really wanted to read that book because maybe it was something you're struggling with, and you're looking for just that easy thing to do, right? If I can just hear this, they're going to tell me the key to this whole thing, and man, I've got it whipped. And what happens? We're disappointed, right? Because nothing's easy. Life's not easy. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. And everybody here knows that, right? Life's hard. Peter says, you've got to seek it. You've got to pursue it. And then in verse 12, he's going to tell us why. This is verse 12 is the motivation for everything that we've talked about this morning. Here's why. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let me ask you something. How many of us in this room want God to hear our prayer and answer it? If I asked for a show of hands, everybody's would go up, right? I mean, we want that. And we need that. And man, when you face any kind of hard time in your life, I promise you, if you're a Christian, what you're going to do is you're going to bow your head and you're going to beg God to help you, aren't you? You're going to ask Him. You're going to plead. You're going to bargain. You're going to make promise. You're going to do whatever. You want God to help you. Well, Peter says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now, how do we become righteous? Doing enough good deeds, right? If we just do enough good, if we do more good than bad, we become righteous. That's not how it works, is it? How do we become righteous? Romans chapter 4, God imputes righteousness to us when we obey Him. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. But if we are striving to be Christian people, God takes that blood of Christ, covers our sin, and puts righteousness on our chart, if you will. I've always described it as a chart in heaven, and you're a little kid and you get the star if you do this. God's the only one who can put the star up there. You can't put it up there. But if you do what He tells you to do to the best of your ability, He puts that star up there, and that star says righteous. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. There's not a person in here that wants the second part of that verse. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. I'm going to tell you what Proverbs 28, verse 9 says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Think about that for a minute. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That is a very scary verse. If we're not going to do what God would ask us to do, our prayers are an abomination. What's an abomination to God? How would you describe that? Something the Lord hates, right? Yeah. Something the Lord hates. And you mean if I can live my life in a way and make the decisions that I make that the Lord could hate the fact that I petition Him in prayer? Well, Dan's right. That is a terrifying verse. I want to take the first part of that verse. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You see, sin separates me from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin separates me, and Isaiah says, where he cannot hear my prayer. And it makes his hand shorten that he can't reach down and bless me. It makes his ear heavy that he will not hear me. And it's on my shoulders because my sin is what separates me from God. So the only way I can make sure he hears me is I've got to strive to refrain my tongue. I've got to try my best to turn away from evil. I've got to try my best to do what is good. And I've got to try to seek peace. If I truly want to be at peace in my life, I truly want to be at peace, I'm going to have to do something about it. I'm going to have to go out and find it. I'm going to have to grab it and say, this is what I want more than anything else in my life. What is it Dave Ramsey says? When you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, then you'll what? You'll do something about it, right? And he's talking about debt. But isn't that the same with everything else? If your life is a life of chaos and you've struggled with everything under the sun, until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're not going to make a change. I'm not going to make a change. And that's what Peter's telling us here. If you want to have a good life, you've got to take responsibility. You've got to do something about it. And I hope today some of these things we've talked about will help us. And I hope that we will want to do something about our lives. I know we all want peace. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want the Lord's ear to be open under your prayer? It depends upon us. I appreciate your attention this morning. Would you bow with me as we dismiss? Lord, we're thankful we could be here today. We're thankful we could study together. Lord, help us to be a people that desires to have a good life and a peaceful life. Father, help us to seek you out in all things, to put you first, for you to have the preeminence in our life, to be the most important part. Father, help us through every struggle, everything that we face, to always put our trust in you. Be with us as we leave. In Christ's name.